Hello, everybody. This is Pastor Rick's Daily Hope. And in this series called Daring Faith, The Key to Miracles, well, you're going to learn to have bold, unshakable faith that gives you courage to impact the world around you. This is going to be a great series. Now, here's Rick with part one of a message called What Happens When You Have Faith.
Now, the Bible says this on your outline there, Romans chapter 1, verse 17. The gospel shows us how God makes people right with himself. And by the way, the word gospel, simply the only English word for good news. That's all it means, good news. The gospel shows us how God makes people right with himself, and that it begins and it ends with what? Okay, circle that. It begins and ends with faith. That's how we get right with God. The scripture says that those who are right with God will live by trusting him. The just shall live by faith. And then look at the next verse, Hebrews 11, 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, that's enough reason right there for us to spend 10 weeks on daring faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Did you know that God wants to reward you for earnestly seeking him? And if you believe that, the Bible says the just live by faith. Now, if the Bible says the way to live is by faith, the way we connect with God is by faith, and without faith it's impossible to please God, what in the world is faith? Well, we're gonna take 10 weeks to talk about that. And faith is like a diamond. It's multifaceted. But one of the evidences and one of the elements of faith that I want us to start off, this is just an introduction this weekend. I want you to write this down. Faith, write it on your outline. Faith is seeing from God's point of view. Faith is seeing from God's point of view. And I'm going to come back to that in a minute. Let me tell you first what faith is not, okay? Faith is not desire. You can wish for something, you can hope for something, you can pray for something, you can sincerely desire and crave something. That doesn't mean it's faith. Faith is not desire. Desire may lead you to faith, but desire isn't faith. For instance, I remember as a kid, my desire as a teenager was to get a car. And that was a great big desire, a huge desire is to get a car, but it wasn't faith. And desire is not the same thing. Another thing faith isn't, is it's not pretending that something is true that isn't true. You know, I could have some butter sitting right here and I could say, I believe that that's chocolate. And I have faith that it's chocolate. No, it doesn't matter how much faith I say I've got. It's not chocolate. It's butter. And it's not going to be chocolate no matter how much I say it's chocolate. And so faith is not psyching yourself up and pretending something is that really isn't true. You're not conning yourself into believing something. Faith is not a feeling. Now, this is really important. In fact, you need to understand that feelings often get in the way of faith. Because you feel a certain way, then you want to go that way, whether you have the faith or not. And feelings are what we tend to rely on instead of our faith. And a lot of times faith says, I'm going to move ahead in spite of my feelings. I'm going to do the right thing in spite of my feelings. That's faith. And faith is not bargaining with God. It's not saying, God, if you'll do this, then I'll do this. God is not a gambler. Lord, if you'll do this, then I'll do this and, you know, make a bribe or a bargain with God. That's not faith. We're going to look at what faith is. And this weekend, we're looking at the fact that faith is a way of seeing. Faith is a way of looking at the world from God's point of view. It's having God's perspective. Let me show you a couple of verses. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says this. What is faith? Faith is the confident assurance that what we hope for is going to happen. Not might, not hopefully, but what we hope for is going to happen, and to be certain of the things we do not see. I want you to circle the phrase, we do not see. Faith is being certain of things we do not see. It has to do with your vision. But the Bible says that faith is a way of seeing. Now, would you agree that there's always more than one way to look at something? If you're married, you really know that's true. Because, and if you've got kids, you know that's true. There's always, always more than one way of looking at something. Sometimes there might be a dozen different ways of looking at something. But what really matters is not how you see it and not even how I see it, but how God sees it. And faith is learning to see things from God's point of view, having his vision. Ephesians 1:18 is the master verse on this. And it says there, I pray that the eyes of your heart will be flooded with light so that you can see, so that you can see, so that you can see the wonderful future that God has promised to those he called. What in the world is he talking about? What that verse is talking about is that there's an unseen realm in the world that's more real than the seen realm. For instance, you can see this chair right now because it's made out of wood and it's got paint on it, but you can't see the Holy Spirit. However, the Holy Spirit is more real than this chair. And the Holy Spirit is going to live for eternity because he is God. This chair is going to break down and wear out. The Bible says that everything you see is temporary. Your body, your hair, and a lot of other things. Anything you see is temporary. It's not going to last. The things that last are actually unseen. And this is where the faith realm comes in. And the Bible has many, many examples of what I call seeing with spiritual eyes, or seeing with the eyes of the heart, seeing from God's point of view. The Bible tells us over in Genesis 21 about Hagar and her son Ishmael, who had been cast out by Abraham. And because of jealous Sarah, she's sent out into the desert, and she's there in the desert with no water, and she's going to die. And Sarah calls out to God in the middle of the desert, and she goes, Lord, don't let me watch my child die. And all of a sudden it says, God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water in the middle of the desert, and they lived. The Bible tells us in 2 Kings chapter 6 about Elisha and Gehazi and how an enemy nation were coming against, the army was coming against Jerusalem and the Jews. And Gehazi, who was Elisha's servant, gets very, very frightened and very, very upset. He's having a panic attack. And Elisha says to Gehazi, Gehazi, I don't want you to be upset. He prays this, Lord, open the eyes of my servant. And all of a sudden, Gehazi, it says his spiritual vision is opened up, and it says he could see a realm of angels circling the city of Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, he wasn't afraid anymore. Well, you wouldn't be either if you saw a realm of angels. God opened his spiritual eyes. The Bible tells us that in Genesis 13, God takes Abraham up on a hill and says, look up at the stars. And he says, just imagine this. This is going to be your ancestry. These are going to be the number of people in your nation, as many as you can count and even more. And the Bible says God opened his eyes. He had a moment of spiritual clarity. After the resurrection, the Bible tells us that two disciples are walking down the street, and they're all upset and they're all discouraged because Jesus died on the cross. Their hopes have been crushed. Their dreams have been dashed. They are in despair. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes walking with them and they have a conversation. They invite him in for dinner. They don't recognize who it is. They sit down, they have a meal together. And it says then when he blessed the meal, it says God opened their eyes. And all of a sudden they realize Jesus is right here in my midst. That's what God wants to do in faith in you. He wants to open your eyes when you see, oh, Jesus is right here with me. Oh, the angels are circling around me. Oh, God has a plan much bigger than my plan for my life, and on and on and on. And so I want us to do a couple things today. I want us to look at what happens when we see with eyes of fear and look at what happens when we see with eyes of faith. Just kind of as an introduction, because until you understand how important it is to see everything in life through eyes of faith, you're not going to be looking for that. Now, a good example of this is in the Old Testament in the book of Numbers, chapter 13 and 14, a book that isn't read much by people, but it's got a lot of spiritual truth in it. And here's the background of Numbers 13 and 14. Moses has led the nation of Israel to freedom. He's got them free from Pharaoh and the Egyptians. They've crossed the Red Sea. They've been traveling for about 2 years, not 40 years, just about 2 years from Egypt, taking a very slow pace because it certainly wouldn't take that long to walk from Egypt to Israel across the Sinai. But they got a lot of people and they're slow and they're going along and they're coming up to a place called Kadesh. And at Kadesh, they're getting ready to cross the Jordan and go into the promised land. This is the land that's been promised to them for 400 years that they would have their own country, they would have freedom, they would be free from slavery. When they get up to the edge of the water, before they go in, Moses says, okay, before we go in, I want to send in a spy team. I'm going to pick 12 guys to go in and spy out the land. They're going to do reconnaissance. They're going to do the due diligence. They're going to check out what's going on and do a little fact finding. And so 12 spies are connected, are chosen by Moses, and they are sent in to go visit the land. When they come back, they give a mixed report. Two of the spies say, it's incredible, let's go take it. It's ready for our taking. God has given us truly the promised land. And those two spies were named Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb. The other 10 spies come back and said, yeah, it's a great place, but, and they have a whole list of problems on why they can't go in. They're not seeing with eyes of faith, they're seeing with eyes of fear. Now, let me read you the names of these guys. Raise your hand if you've heard of any of these guys. Shaphat, nobody. Igal, Palti, Gadiel, Amiel, Sether, Nabi, Gelu, Shamu, oh, not the whale, Shamua, okay, and then Caleb, yeah, and Joshua, yeah. Here's the point, nobody remembers the negative guys. Nobody remembers the critics who say it can't be done. The only people who get remembered are the guys who said, let's go do it in God's name. They saw with eyes of faith, the others saw with eyes of fear. Now, because they failed to see with eyes of faith, that entire generation missed God's purpose for their life and God's will. And God said, okay, you failed the test. You can wander around the wilderness for the next 40 years until you all die. I don't want that to happen in your life. I don't want you to wander in the wilderness for 40 years and then die simply because you didn't learn to see with eyes of faith. This is why Daring Faith, Key to Miracles, is such an important campaign. Because I want you in the promised land. And I want you to get in it now. Now, what happens when we see with eyes of fear and see with eyes of faith? Let's go over these real quickly. First, five things happen when we see with eyes of fear, and they're all here in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. Number one, write these down. First, we exaggerate our difficulties. We exaggerate our difficulties. Now, here's an amazing thing. God has just delivered them from Egypt, the most powerful nation in the world, and yet now they're worried about some local tribe. They've just defeated Pharaoh, and yet now they're worried about somebody else, and how quickly we forget. When you look at your problems with eyes of fear, they get bigger. And the more you look at your problem, the more the exaggerated it gets. Somebody criticizes you, the more you think about it, pretty soon you think the whole world's criticizing you. It grows by proportion. Numbers 13, verse 27, 28. Here was the negative report. It's a magnificent land, said the negative spies. But, and there's always a big but, it's a magnificent land, but the people living there are powerful and their cities are fortified and large. And what's more, we saw Anakim giants there. Now, the Anakim were of the tribe of Skywalker and and the force was strong with them. And that's another story. Sorry, I got confused there. The next verse, 31 and 32, says, other spies said they'd crush us. So the majority report of the spies was negative. I want to point out something here. The majority report is almost always negative. Anybody who's going to get something done in this world is going to have to go against the majority report. because the majority of people are going to be looking with eyes of fear, not eyes of faith. And they said, we see these people and they'd crush us. That word there actually in Hebrew is akal, which means to eat up. It means to devour. So, man, they'd eat us alive. They're like cannibals. They're bullies. They're tyrants. They're NFL backers. They're going to take us on and we'll be crushed. Only two of the spies have faith, Joshua and Caleb, and yet the people always trust the minority. No, they always trust the majority report because there's always more worriers and there's always more naysayers and there's always more critics and more fearful, fretful, negative people. Now, here's the problem. Negative attitudes are contagious. When they walked up there to the edge, everybody was excited about going into the promised land. It was only when 10 came back and said, we can't do it, that everybody changed their mind. And they began to get infected with a negative attitude. Now, here's what's ironic. They said, this place is filled with giants, and we can't take them on, and they're too heavy, they're too big for us, and too powerful. Ironically, 38 years later, when the next generation did get to go into the promised land, you know what the enemy said? They said, we have lived in panic for 40 years because we heard about the 10 plagues of Egypt. And we heard about what your God had done against the most powerful leader in the world, Pharaoh, and we were scared to death, and we were ready to surrender. We were ready to surrender. So you needlessly walked around in the wilderness for 40 years because we were scared to death of you. We exaggerate our difficulties. Second thing we do when we see eyes of fear, we underestimate our own abilities. We exaggerate the problem, but we underestimate our own abilities. And in verse 33 of Numbers 13, it says this, we seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. Now you talk about low self-esteem. They're saying we're insects. We're just a bunch of bugs compared to those guys. They're going to eat us for lunch. We can't do that. And notice they say, we saw ourselves like grasshoppers in our own eyes. That's their own self-image. And it says, and we looked the same to them. How do they know how they looked to the enemy? They didn't. There's a word for this. It's called projection. You tend to project your fears on everybody else around you. And that's what they're doing there. They're projecting their fears. They'd been slaves for 400 years. They'd been freed for 40, but they're still mentally enslaved in a condition they still see themselves as helpless. And they still see themselves enslaved. They're enslaved not by a Pharaoh now, but by an idea, by an image, by a self-concept. Now, let's just stop here for a minute. Because many years ago, people said things about you and to you and behind your back that you overheard, that were not true, but you believed them. They're not even in your life anymore. Some of them are even dead, and you're still believing their lives. You're still enslaved to their image of you. And you had somebody, a parent or a partner or a friend or a brother or sister who said, you're uncoordinated, and so you think you're uncoordinated. Or you're never gonna amount to much, so you think you're never gonna amount to much. You're not good at speaking, or on and on. They told you all those things. You're not in Egypt anymore. That's a self-imposed prison. Your primary identity is not your sin. Your primary identity is not your fault, is not your weakness, is not your miscue, is not your failure. Your primary identity is in Christ. I am a believer who struggles with loneliness, struggles with codependency, struggles with worry, struggles with panic attacks. That's not your primary identity. You're seeing with eyes of fear instead of eyes of faith. And so we overestimate the problem and we underestimate our abilities. You know, it was funny that it said that some of the spies saw these guys and said, they were tall, and they said, these guys are giants. What's interesting is later when they went in, they found out that the taller people were actually the most calm and the most peaceful. And they had nothing to be afraid of. The tall people were not even warriors. It's just they all had it in their mind. Third thing that happens when you see with eyes of faith, fear, we get discouraged. First, they overestimate the problem. Second, they underestimate their own ability. We're like insects. We're just grasshoppers. Third, they get discouraged. And in Numbers 14, 1, it says, then all the people began weeping aloud, and they carried on all night. They had a giant pity party. Poor us. And they're now crying and weeping because they don't get to go into the promised land. What's keeping them out? Their fear. They're not living by faith. We get discouraged. And then quickly we move to number four, and that is we move from discouragement to griping. We start to gripe about all of our lives and everything that's going to go wrong in our lives. And in verse 2, after the all-night pity party, it says, then all the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. They picked on the leaders. We wish we had died in Egypt, they wailed, or even here in the wilderness. Now notice, first they mourned, and now they murmur. And first they cry, and now they can complain. What it is, it's discontent. By the way, let me just say this to you. Highly critical people are always highly insecure people. It's dominated by fear. When you find somebody who's critical of other people, it's because they're incredibly insecure. And if I don't feel good about me, I certainly don't want you feeling good about you. So I'm going to criticize, and I'm going to complain, and I'm going to, you know, be against any success that you might have. But we underestimate our abilities, we get discouraged, we gripe about our lives, and then eventually, number five, the next verse, we give up and we blame God. We give up and we blame God. Verse 3, they said, why is the Lord bringing us to this land to be killed with swords? We'd be better off going back to Egypt. You know what they're saying there? We know better than God. We know better than God. Notice, they're blaming God for not letting them go in the promised land. God isn't holding them back. It's their fear that's holding them back. So they're second guessing, and now all of a sudden they're remembering the good old days of Egypt. Good old days? What was the good old days? 400 years of slavery. Why would anybody want to go back to Egypt? It was slavery, but it was safety. It was safe slavery. And a lot of people get stuck in safe slavery. And they're enslaved by a relationship, or they're enslaved by a fear, or they're enslaved by a habit, or they're enslaved by a compulsion, or they're enslaved by a thought that I have to do a certain thing. And to let go of that, they really don't like it, but at least it's predictable, it's comfortable. And I know what's in Egypt. And some of you are doing that. Some of you are confusing slavery and safety. They're not the same thing. You say, I know it's a bad situation, but at least it's predictable. And I know this habit is self-defeating, but it's comfortable. It's just who I am. It's what I do. It's who I am. There is no real freedom without taking risks. Safety and freedom are on opposite ends of the continuum. And you're either moving more towards safety and slavery, or you're moving more toward taking risks and freedom. God made you to be a risk taker. God made you to live by faith. Don't die in the desert. Now, let me contrast that with what the Bible says happens when we start to live our lives seeing everything by faith, learning to be a dreamer, learning to see God's vision, learning to look at things not as they are, but as they could be. How do you do that? And what difference does it make in my life? Well, let me explain these to you. Write these down. What happens when we see with eyes of faith? Six things. I could give you two dozen, but let me just give you six. Number one, faith shrinks my problems.
What a fantastic message from Pastor Rick. You know, Daily Hope is changing lives every day. Here's Pastor Rick with a letter from one of our listeners.
Today I want to share with you Marty's story. Marty had been abused by his stepfather, who was actually a minister. But thanks in part to Daily Hope, God helped him renew his relationship with God. He wrote this, "Dear Pastor Rick, it's through your teachings on the Father's Word that I have renewed and rebuilt my faith. I left the church, and I turned my back on God because of the abuse of my stepfather, a minister. I reasoned in my youth, how could a loving God allow this to happen to me and my family? I learned from you that God's gift of free will is one of the most powerful gifts we've received from Him, and how we use that gift is up to us.
I needed to be shown the reality of abuse that my family suffered at my stepfather's hand was not God's will. It was my stepfather's exercising his free will. Now, a fact that I didn't understand as a boy of 10, but you've taught me that I needed to forgive him, and I have now done that. Because of your teachings on God's word, I've been rebuilding and renewing my faith over the last 3 years. And at the urging of a close friend, I started listening to you on Daily Hope. From your teaching, I started to pray every night. And then I added prayers every morning and thanksgiving to the Father. I knew that the biggest challenge in my journey of faith would be returning to the body of Christ, the church. But through your teaching, I was able to overcome my fear, understood the basis of it, forgive my stepfather, and move forward. I've read 3 of your books, including Purpose Driven Life, and they've all helped me in my journey. I'm overjoyed beyond words to have found a great church. I'm in a good Bible study with my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I've become active in some other small groups in support of our church and of our Father. I now know greater peace than I've ever known since I was a young boy. So thank you, Pastor Rick. Thank you for all you do in ministry through Daily Hope. Marty. Well, Marty, thank you so much for sharing this painful but very moving story. I'm so glad to hear that you've been able to forgive your stepfather, to let it go. He doesn't deserve it, but none of us deserve forgiveness. We do it for our sake, not for their sake, and because Jesus said it's the right thing to do. You know, the person who won't forgive is burning the bridge that they have to walk across to get into heaven. I'm going to need forgiveness the rest of my life, and so will you. Now, I'm grateful that you've learned to rediscover your faith and learn to come back to the church that has become a support for you. You just are putting a big smile on my face today. God bless you, Marty.
If you'd like to bless Pastor Rick by letting him know how much this broadcast has helped you, please send him an email at rick@pastorrick.com. That's rick@pastorrick.com.
Please join us next time as we look into God's Word for our daily hope. This program is sponsored by Pastor Rick's Daily Hope and your generous financial support.